Today, like Bob said, I'm going to be talking a little bit about confidence. And this, there was actually a song that kind of inspired this whole message, and I'm going to play that at the end. But when I began to kind of dive into this topic of confidence, and I should say that a lot of times when I do these, I get a topic, and then like I think I have an idea of what the topic like. Where to go with it, and then God kind of changes my whole perspective on it, and I think that's why he has me talk about it. So today, and I want to talk about more specifically self-confidence. And, you know, it sounds like a great thing, or is it? And that's kind of one of the things that God was bringing me through this teaching. And it's a popular thing today that we're being taught is to be confident, to act confident, to in whatever you do it with confidence, and to the point almost where it's like it doesn't really matter what you say or what you do or any of that. It's just, are you doing it with confidence, and did you say it with confidence? Because then people won't know the difference. A lot of times it's being pushed on us, whether it's through TV or social media or celebrities. Just be confident. You don't need anyone else. You just need yourself, and you can do it. And even to a certain extent, our parents. And it is a good thing when you teach your kids to be confident. But a lot of times, we become overconfident in a lot of ways. So what I wanted to do is take a look at some examples of this this self-confidence in action in the Bible. So the first one that I had is in Acts 19:13-16, which says, "Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?' Then the man who the evil spirit had been possessing jumped on them, overpowered all of them, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." So, in this passage, to give a little bit of background on it, is when Paul is doing is in Asia and performing miracles through Jesus, and so these men saw that Paul was doing this. And they decided, hey, you know, we're good Jews. We can do the same thing, you know. And they became very self-confident and decided, hey, we'll go do the same thing, and we'll even use this name of Jesus that we really don't know anything about. And so, on seeing him perform all these miracles, they went out and did it. And when it says they went out casting out evil spirits. So. And then one day, one spoke back to them. So I'm assuming they actually had some success with this in using the name of Jesus. But then at this point, one spoke back to them. And I'm sure, I know for myself that if that happened to me, that'd be a little freaky. And so it spoke back to them and said, not only did he defy them by saying, I know those guys, I know Jesus, I know of Paul, but who the heck are you to be commanding me? And so not only did he embarrass them by calling them out, but the man he was possessing single-handedly overpowered all of them and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have to be taking one humdinger of a beating to run out of a house naked and down the street. That would have to be my last resort at that point. So I think it's safe to assume that their self-confidence kind of left at that point when they're running down the street trying. And it's not like their house was right around the corner either, you would think. So they got to be going for a while. And so it's safe to assume that all their confidence was gone at that point. So the next one, and I'm kind of going to go through these quickly. The next one I want to talk about is Goliath. And in Samuel 17:4-10, and a lot of times this is about David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story, but a lot of times people are talking about David in this. And I wanted to talk a little bit about Goliath. And so it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore greaves. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and the iron point weighed about 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." So if anyone had reason, if any warrior had reason to be confident, I think it was Goliath. He was almost 10 feet tall. He wore a suit of armor that it said, I can't remember how many shekels it was, but it came out to about 125 pounds, just the suit of armor. It's basically wearing another person on your body to fight. And the head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. And I don't know if you've ever tried to throw a 15-pound weight, but it's not going to go very far. I can tell you that. And not only did he have to hold it, he had to wield it in battle as a weapon, and he had to throw it, because that's what you did with your spear. You threw it. So not only was he bigger than everybody else, but he was also stronger than everyone else. And in a passage that I didn't read that I kind of skipped over for sake of time, says that he had been a warrior from his youth. So he wasn't just a big oaf they sent out there either. He had been a killing machine ever since he was a kid, and he had been in many battles. So this guy was the real deal. He was their champion. Now what I want to do now is skip ahead a little bit to where he meets David. And so at this point in verse 43 and 51, David had already spoken to Saul in the story, and he had already gone down to the creek and gathered his stones and put them in his pouch. So, and he had gone to meet Goliath, and Goliath had started to come down to meet him. And it says, he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you all into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David quickly ran toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. So, at this point, I'm sure Goliath is pretty happy that someone actually came out, because there's another part that I didn't read. It says he went out and said the same spiel for 40 straight days, and no one came out. And I'm sure after the first couple days, you kind of get tired of doing the same thing, and you know no one's going to come. And so I'm sure he was pretty excited when David came out. Like, finally, I have someone to fight, and I actually can do my job. I'm not just out here just spitting words. So he starts to go down there with his shield bearer, and I'm sure at this point when he sees David, that they sent just the boy. He's like, really? That's the best you've got. And so his confidence grows. And he, to the point where he starts taunting David, basically like, okay, come here, I'll kill you, we'll get this over with, I'll feed your body to the animals, blah, 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 the whole spiel. Let's do this, I have things to do. So he becomes so confident in that moment when he's speaking to David, and then right when they go to fight, within an instant, he's dead. His confidence was shattered. Not only was he not confident anymore, but he was also dead. And it says David triumphed over him, took his own sword, which in that day your sword was your life, basically, took his own sword and cut off his head. Not only was he dead, but the Philistines, who had so much confidence in their champion and knew that this guy was the real deal and we didn't need to worry about anything if he was fighting for us, all their confidence was gone. And it says they turned and ran. And so the last one I wanted to, and like I said, I'm going to skip through these pretty quick. The last one I wanted to talk about is Peter.
Hey, Matt.
Yeah.
Just a quick comment. I was thinking of something you said.
You talk about Goliath going out there day after day after day and almost getting disappointed. I was thinking of the world, you know, that I don't know if he was getting disappointed or if he was growing in his confidence. Hey, nobody's going to come out and challenge me. And is that the way the world is?
Yeah.
You know, I was looking at some of these, this women's march that occurred. I don't know if I should use that term, women, with those people that were out there. But you see their cockiness, their so-called confidence. And, you know, the church doesn't understand the power that we have, you know, like David. And here God sends a young one. But I see that in the world, that the less that the church confronts certain issues, the more confident they grow. And there is going to come a showdown, you know, the shootout at the OK Corral, so to speak. It's going to come to that point. And, you know, you had the March for Life, too. You had like 100,000 people out there marching for life. And I think the other march had about 10. But you're never going to know that through the news sources. But that shows you how we as people of God need to speak up or need to say, God, here I am, use me, just like David, that young boy. But he, you know, he had confidence too because he had been trained in lesser battles, and that's the thing, that God takes us through those lesser battles. Don't despise those things, but think, you know what? Hey, he's building me for something bigger down the road, and you never know where God is going to place you, and the enemy, that giant enemy that you think you're going to have to confront, and you'll always be amazed at how God will give you victory in that particular situation. So. Yeah, I was just thinking of him, that, you know, just kind of like the world. They come out there almost laughing and despite, look at, they ain't sending nobody. You know, we rule the day, you know. Nobody's got the guts. Nobody's got, if they really believed in their God, where are they? You know, that kind of thing.
I think it was a good point you made on his armor. It makes a big discussion on his armor, his spear and everything. But what? Those are all man-made weapons. What kind of weapon did David use? Stones that God made, right, and formed. No one else touched those little stones, did they?
Yeah.
By God's hands, by the water. It's the spiritual gifts that we fight with. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. The only way to win a spiritual battle is with spiritual weapons, right? Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, like I said, the last one is Peter. In Mark 14, 27 through 31, it says, "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So, sounds pretty confident, right? You know, I'll never disown you. So, and then the next part I want to go down to is just a little bit further down that same verse, and then in that same chapter in 66 and 72. It says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw him warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You were also with that Nazarene, Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't understand what you are talking about.'" That's one. And then it says, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. That's two. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." He disowned him three times the same day Jesus said that. Because he spoke out of pride, he spoke out of his own confidence that, "Hey, I'm Peter. Do you know what we've been through together? I'd never do that, please. Even if these other guys, you know, John, James, those other guys fall away, I will never fall away." That's what he spoke out of his own confidence. Basically, and even not only did he disown him, but the third time it says he was calling down curses. So basically, he's throwing a hissy fit, telling them basically, "Hey, I don't know this guy. What do I have to do to convince you of that? Stop asking me that question because I do not know this man you speak of, Jesus." And then it says, as soon as he spoke it the third time, the rooster crowed. And immediately after that, he remembered what Jesus had said, and he broke down and wept. All his confidence was gone at that point, and he realized that in his own strength, he had tried to overcome whatever he was feeling at that point, his fear or his anxiety, but his strength had let him down, and he thought he was so good and so strong that he was with Jesus for so long, and yet he was away from him for only hours, and then he fell away. And all his, like I said, all his confidence was gone, and I'm sure everyone in here, and I know that we could probably go around and everyone would have an example or many examples in their own life where they thought their own confidence would carry them through. They thought they could carry themselves through without turning to God. I know for myself that that's happened more times than I would care to admit. And that's basically what happens is we become so confident that and we become so high, and then within an instant, because we forgot God and because we forgot to put our faith and confidence in Him, we become totally defeated the next and totally thrown aside. That's what happens when we become too confident in our own competence. And no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you work at it, no matter how confident you believe you are, and I brought these things up to make the point that your flesh and yourself, your self-confidence, which sounds good when you say it, that I'm so self-confident, but the problem is your flesh and yourself will always fail you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And that's what confidence, that's what these examples right here I wanted to bring up are exactly what confidence in our own flesh looks like. So now I want to kind of change gears a little bit, and I want to briefly take a look at what Jesus can do and why with Him is the only place where all our confidence should be. Mm-hmm. And in Acts 3, verse 1 through 8, it says, and this, by the way, this is the same guy we just spoke about. It says, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to go and beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right arm, by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And also in Acts 9, 36 through 42, this is Peter also, it says, "In Joppa there was a woman named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was placed in an upstairs room. It was washed and placed in an upstairs room, sorry. And Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him robes and other clothes that Dorcas had made while she still was with them. Peter sent them out of the room, then got down on his knees and prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." So like I said, this is the same guy that in the Bible says not long before this is when he denied Christ. And the same guy who was just calling curses down and denying Christ came to the point of no confidence, changed his way of thinking and put his entire confidence in the only thing and the only one that would never fail, and that's Jesus Christ, and really made that commitment to him. And he saw impossible things happen right in front of him when he did that. God performed unbelievable miracles through him. It says the man who was lame, it says he was lame from birth. So this wasn't just temporary paralysis or something that he could snap out of. This man had never walked before. So he could not walk, he didn't know how to walk because he never had before. So,
and you know, that's a miracle, because if anybody remembers, if you've ever had a cast on your leg, they don't do that much anymore, but back in my days, they used to put those big casts. Sometimes they'd have it on like 4 months. You couldn't move your leg or anything. When they took that off, that leg was about half the size of the other one. You couldn't even use it. It would take therapy. And this guy, can you imagine, his legs had never been used.
No muscle tone.
And within, absolutely, probably the blood flow restricted, everything. And a couple minutes later, he's dancing, you know. That is a miracle, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen. And it says, and through his confidence, through Peter's confidence in his faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was healed. And the second one is even greater than the first. It says when she died that they had time to wash her body and put her up in an upstairs room. So basically, and there were people around her, so basically this would be our equivalent to a viewing at this point. So you can imagine that she's been gone for a little bit. When one thing that I looked up when I was thinking about this is, and I don't know if anyone here knows this, but it only takes, when someone's heart stops and they die, it only takes 6 minutes for permanent brain damage to happen. Let alone the other organs that were failing. And yes. So, it doesn't say how long she was dead for, but we can assume that it was a little bit of time, maybe even several days. A heck of a lot longer than 6 minutes. And so when Peter comes, he gets down on his knees, prays, and turns to her and says, "Get up." Now, right there, that would take a lot of confidence in Christ to pray and then turn to someone who is dead and who has been dead and say, "Get up," and believe that they would get up. And when he turned to her and said this, she got up, looked at him, he helped her up, and then he presented her to them as a live person again. Even Paul, who was one of probably the greatest evangelists of all time, and saw countless miracles done and amazing things that most of us in our lifetime will never see even close to what he saw and the things that he did. In Philippians 3:3-4, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And when you go farther down, it begins to list some of the reasons why he would have confidence in himself. Basically, the way he was born, when he was circumcised, what he went through, his standing with the leaders, things that he had done for, quote-unquote, the church at that time. And says, "So, hey, you think you have confidence? Look what I did. I have more reason to be confident, and still, I put absolutely no confidence in the flesh." And it says in verse, and if you go down a little further, it says in verse 7, "But whatever were gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ." Now, not in closing, but I don't know about all of you, but I want to put my confidence, all of my confidence, and throughout my life, God is teaching me to do that. I mean, you still fall, you still put confidence in yourself, and you still step out and do things without him and fail. Because that's really, I mean, you can have some temporary success if you leave God out of it, but like I said, ultimately you will fail, no matter what it is. Because, and I forget where I read it, but it's like, basically what it comes down to, and it's something that if you told somebody who is not a Christian and doesn't believe in God at all and is so self-confident, that basically what it comes down to is we have no strength in our humanity at all, not in any way. But what I want is what Peter had. I want to have confidence in a God who can split a sea that is 1,400 miles wide, 220 miles long, and 1,600 feet deep with just the word. A God who could raise a man from the dead who was already put in a tomb. So basically, if you thought about it in today's world, basically someone who was already put in a casket, had the funeral, and buried, and put the dirt over them and put the headstone in, and raised him out of the ground with a single word saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. And our God, who was accused, was tortured, was mocked, was beaten on his way to the cross. And I was listening to a Billy Graham sermon recently, and he spoke on this a little bit, and it kind of opened my eyes in a more real way than I ever had it before. And he said that our God could have called down legions of angels with a single word to come to his aid, that were standing at the gates of heaven with swords drawn, ready to come. Now, I don't know about you, but if that had been me in that situation, you had better believe that there would have been a massacre that happened. I would have said, "I'm done with this. This is not for me. Let's take care of this. All these people who accused me, all these people who are beating me, all these people who are shouting against me, they're done. It's over. These people are not worth saving." And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the amazing thing about Jesus dying on the cross and him doing that for us and him performing all these miracles and saving people and saving us, and he went to that cross willingly. He loved us so much that he paid that wage for every single person, whether or not they choose to accept it. That's on you. He already paid for it. So someone walking down the street somebody who is in prison, who is murdered and raped and blah, 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 and all this stuff, he already paid for them. So it's up to them to choose him, to choose whether or not they will serve him with their life and give all they have to him. He paid the wages for everyone so that the grave would have no hold on us, because it, when it says the wages of sin is death, that's the grave, and that's not necessarily you dying. That's sin he's speaking of, because sin is death. And because of what he did, and if we put our confidence in him, there's nothing that can hold us back, even though, and even in my own life, I've had things that I thought I would never overcome. And I'm sure there will be times in the future. Like, I've had times where I've battled with things for years and years and years, and I wanted, in my spirit, wanted so much to be rid of them and to be rid of those sins, but my flesh was too strong at that time to a point where I couldn't. Like, I would come to a point and I would do something, and then I would repent and be all upset about it, and that would last for a couple days, that's it. And then I would find myself in the same situation again. And it came to a point where it's like, God, I don't have anything. That my flesh is too strong. I'm too weak to overcome this on my own. And I remember one particular situation where God spoke to me and very clearly that, and it's something that, like I've said before in previous teachings, it doesn't happen to me all that often to where I can actually hear God's voice very clearly, like I'm speaking to you right now. And it was in a teaching actually upstairs, that a men's meeting, and God spoke to me and said, "You hear what is being said right now? This sin in your life that you're hiding from everyone will no longer be tolerated in your life." And it took everything I had. Sorry. At that moment, I was sitting in a group with men, and not even being the one teaching, to break down and cry and nobody would have known why. I would have just been sitting there. And from that day till now, I mean, you still fall into sin sometimes, but it's not even close to being to the point where it was. And it's not something that I struggle with like that anymore. And that's because of what God did. So now I want to play this this song that I had that kind of inspired this whole teaching. So, and it's kind of long, but I really, and it's one that I've, it's an older song, but it's one that was kind of redone recently and put new different verses in that are not in the normal version. And it really kind of hit me.
You set up with the sound.
It might have to call it's a prison. As cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love isn't my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. Let's sing that. Shame is a prison. Come on. It's cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground.
basically what I, my, the whole point of me speaking today and what I wanted to talk about was I wanted to encourage you. And I know that we're, everyone, I mean, I would hope that everyone has given their life to the Lord in here. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded of these things to make sure that our faith and our confidence is only in Him. Don't let the world tell you that you need to be more self-confident. No, you don't need to be more self-confident. You don't need any self-confidence because, like I said, we are nothing without Him. So I encourage you, be confident in Christ. Take your confidence and nail it to the cross and let Jesus raise it up and let Him raise it from the dead as faith and confidence in Him and Him alone. So that's what I had today. So I hope that blessed you guys.
Amen. Thank you very much.
We're handing out applause this morning. Who did breakfast again? Donna. Where's Donna? There you are. Give Donna a hand. The breakfast was great. Laura Woolen also sent some cake or bread or something there, some apple cake. Give her a hand, too. Amen. All right, we have prayer down front. Thank you, Matt. Great teaching. All right, let's go down there and put some of this to work. Go down there confidently and go before the Lord this morning and pray together. Amen.